ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, in every sense, Ephesians is Paul's greatest word on the church, teaching us what the church is in the mind of God and what it ought to be in practice before the eyes of men. Paul's theme is Christ and the church, the eternal plan of God to gather together all things in Christ Jesus. The letter begins in eternity past and carries us to eternity future. We see the believer seated in the heavenlies, but also walking with Christ on earth and fighting against Satan. While Ephesians does not tell us all God wants us to know about the church, there is no part of the Bible that soars any higher in church doctrine or practical Christian living. Absolutely. We are a new creation in Christ, a new man, something that no one else could do. That's what Christ has done in us. And here's the key to this letter, and it's really a key to our lives, in Christ. It's so simple, right? We need to be in Christ, because apart from him, we could do nothing. So with that as our background, let's begin reading Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word and we start looking at doctrine. Paul said this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a very short introduction, this greeting, very typical greeting as he speaks of the grace of God or the unmerited favor of God upon our lives through Christ. And because we have made peace with God through Jesus Christ, we now can experience the peace of God in our lives. You cannot experience the peace of God in your life until you make peace with him. That's the key. Because this peace is not based upon outward circumstances, but upon the inward reality of God being in control of our lives. You see, it's as one person put it. He said, God in his mercy doesn't give me what I deserve, and God in his grace gives me what I don't deserve. Yeah. He gives me mercy. I deserve death. And in grace, he gives me eternity with him. I don't deserve eternity with him. And I like how Paul starts out. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by what? The will of God. It's not something he manufactured. Because believe me, over the years, I've seen people who try to do that, to be something God has not appointed them to be, and it's horrible. You know, it was not by the will of men who pushed him into that position. And I've also seen that, and it doesn't work. This is the will of God, and Paul took those steps of faith. And here's the thing. None of us are qualified, but God, who called us into a ministry to do a work, will empower us to fulfill that ministry. I always worry about people who feel that they are qualified to do something because they're relying on their strength. When they're uncomfortable, they're like, oh man, I'm really nervous about this. Wonderful. Pray. Ask God to help you. That's exactly what you need. Because as soon as you feel you could do it on your own, you don't need God anymore. That's a bad thing. The other end of the spectrum is some people do nothing. They just walk aimlessly through their Christian life, not doing anything. They have no idea what direction they're moving in, what God wants them to do. And they basically say, you know, when the Spirit moves, so will I, as long as that's where I want to go. No, it's not where you want to go. Where does God want you to go? That's the key. Now, that's how the world responds. But remember what Jesus said in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Here's Almighty God, becomes flesh and blood in the incarnation, fully God, fully man, and he comes to serve. Wow. Now he says, you do the same. Yeah, but no, you're a servant. You don't get to say but. You get to say, what do you want me to do, Lord? Bottom line. We're also called saints. And I realize that's kind of blows some people's mind. What do you mean saints? I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. And, you know, to be a saint in the Roman Catholic Church, you had to die. So that, you know, messes this up. Not only that, you had to do, you know, be a really good person, help people out. And then you had to do so many miracles. I don't know if it was one or two miracles or whatever. How many?
Three
miracles you had to do. Thank you. Our expert here. And, you know, and they had to be verified. And then you could become a saint. Paul says to the saints who are in Ephesus. Is he speaking to dead people? No, he's talking about the church, living people. Why? Why are we saints? Because of what Christ has done. That's the reason. It's not because of what we have done. It's what he's done in our lives. And I like the way Calvin put it. He said, no man is a believer who is not also a saint. And on the other hand, no man is a saint who is not a believer. Absolutely. And the key is this, and I alluded to it a little bit before, and it's what this is all tied into. We see this phrase, in Christ or in him, or something similar in this chapter some 8 times. And that really is what this whole epistle or letter is built upon, and really the New Testament. You have to be in Christ Jesus. You have to be a member of his body, the body of Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're not saved. That's obvious. Again, Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, when the sinner trusts Christ as a Savior, he is taken out of the world and placed in Christ. The believer is in the world physically, but not of the world spiritually. Like a scuba diver, he exists in an alien environment because he possesses special equipment. In this case, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Every true believer possesses the Holy Spirit, and it is through the Spirit's power that the Christian is able to function in the world. Absolutely. I wish we would understand that. We don't function in this world alone. We need the empowerment of God's Spirit upon our lives. I can't tell you how many times that God shows me something that just blows my mind, and it's exactly what I needed to do or say. We need to be open. We need to be sensitive, and then we need to walk by faith. As we read on here, verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1 in the Greek is one long sentence. My English teacher, I mean, she had a hard time with me. I think she used how many red pens to correct my papers? I can't even imagine. But this is a run-on, okay? On and on Paul goes. It's kind of like a praise song unto the Lord. The Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you can break these verses down, verses 3 through 14 like this. In verses 3 through 6, it's the work of the Father in the past. We were chosen by the Father. That's the key. Verses 7 through 12, we celebrate the work of the Son in the present. We're redeemed by the Son. And then in verses 13 and 14, we see Paul proclaim the work of the Holy Spirit in the future. We were sealed by the Spirit. So I think these are just amazing verses, and we're going to dig into them. Look at verse 3 here in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul wrote this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." Notice how Paul opens the section on God the Father. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that word blessed means to speak well of, and it's used or applied to God in the New Testament. We get our English word eulogy from this Greek word. And what's a eulogy? It's a message of praise and commendation. The goodness of a person. And look at what God has blessed us with. We're in Christ. He's given us our Savior. And we bless him because of all he's done for us. His goodness, his kindness, all the spiritual blessings are ours. And the key again is in Christ. Apart from him, these blessings are not a part of our lives. And I think that's important. Look at all that God has for us. Look at all that he's done for us. some people freak out about praying for different things. You know, oh, I don't want to pray for myself. That's selfish. What do you mean? Well, of course we should pray for ourselves. I'm not going to pray for material things. Well, if you need material things, you pray for them. Lord, you know what's going on with my washer. You know what's going on with my refrigerator. You know I need a new one or whatever. You pray for them. There's nothing wrong with that. God, does he supply our material needs? Absolutely he does. The other day, Jeff and I were working on the roof, just putting some stuff over some of the areas that were leaking. I don't know what it was called. Chewing gum. And man, were our jaws tired after that. We had a lot to do. But here was the amazing thing. You know, MJ had come, and she, for whatever reason, went into the sound room. And all of a sudden, Jeff and I are on the roof, and Gail comes on and goes, MJ says that there's water flowing in the sound room. Thinking, well, Jeff and I didn't do it. You know, right away, I'm looking, there's nothing up here. So I went down. I'm thinking, all right, what's the big deal? Oh, my gosh. The air conditioner in the sound room was plugged up, and all the water from the condensation was leaking all over the electronics. Water and electronics don't go well. So we cleaned it up and unplugged everything, and, you know, I was like, oh, I got to call Max and let him know. So I told him, and he came tonight because I didn't want to turn anything on because I was afraid it might explode. And everything works great. Praise the Lord. But here's the amazing thing. Why did MJ come to do that? I wouldn't have gone into the sound room until tonight. And then who knows how much water would have been in there. God is amazing. He's so wonderful. And we can lose sight of that. Well, what a coincidence. How lucky were we? There is no such thing. The blessings that God has for us. And we need to keep our eyes open. Now, here's something that's kind of controversial for some. In Ephesians 1:4, Paul says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And here's where it gets controversial. Some say, look, God chose us before the foundations of the world. That means you have no choice in the matter. You're saved no matter what because God chose you. Except for you, he didn't choose you, so there's nothing you could do to get saved because he didn't choose you. I don't see that in the scriptures. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does God predestine us? Yeah, God knows who's going to be saved. He knows who's going to reject him. It's God's predestines us, and we have a choice to choose. Whoever believes. Who does that leave out? No one. Everyone has a chance to believe, a choice to make. And again, I think that's really important for us to understand because if God chose some for heaven and some for hell, if he didn't choose me for heaven, I could be mad at him. Why did you do that? Why did you send me to hell? You see, it'd make him an awful God. That's not our God. In the Garden of Eden, did God give Adam and Eve a choice? Every tree in the garden is for you to eat, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which one? Which one aren't we supposed to eat? Isn't that the heart of man? You know, it's just amazing. But it was a choice. God didn't say, hey, I'm putting the tree in there, and I've predestined you to eat from that tree. No. But wait a minute, it says that Jesus was the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Exactly, because God knew what sinful man would do. God gave him a choice, and Adam chose to partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sin entered the world, and thus God was going to have to become flesh in the incarnation and pay for our sin. You see how that all plays out? God knows the beginning from the end, but we all have a choice to make in life. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, we are not sitting here and groaning and crying and fretting and worrying and questioning our own salvation. He has blessed us and therefore we will bless him. If you think little of what God has done for you, you will do very little for him. But if you have a great notion of his great mercy to you, you will be greatly grateful to your gracious God. What a great perspective to have. Look at what God has done in my life. Look at all that he's giving me. Why can't I serve him? Why can't I honor him? Why can't I praise him? I should be able to. And the more you know of God, the more you dig into God's word and you know of him and all that he's done for you, the more you will praise him, the more you will want to serve him, the more you will want to tell others about him. And God wants us to be a holy people without blame. It's a sanctification process. The moment we get saved, we're justified. All our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. There is no record of our sin. But we know, and that's in a positional sense. In a practical sense, we know we still sin. I know there are some people who feel once you get saved, you don't sin anymore. You got a lot of pride in you, so there's one. But sorry, don't mean to burst your bubble. But it's a sanctification process where God is molding and shaping our lives, purging that garbage from us, making us more like him. And one day, we will see him face to face. That work will be finished. And Paul in Philippians said the work that he's begun in us, our salvation, he will finish. The sanctification process will be over when we go to be with him. It's a lifelong process. In fact, John said in 1 John 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Wow, I like that. He's molding and shaping our lives. God is never done. God doesn't say, "I'm giving up on you. I've had it with you." We feel that way. Why do we feel that way? Because we let the enemy mess with our minds. Paul said, put on the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet do? Protects the head. The helmet of salvation protects our mind from letting the enemy get in, saying, "You're not good enough to get into heaven." And if you ever hear the devil say that to you, and it is the devil saying that to you, you can honestly tell him, "You're exactly right. I am not good enough for heaven, but he saved me." End of story. I'm not good enough. If I was good enough for heaven, I wouldn't need Jesus. But I'm not good enough. I will never be good enough. But he saved me. His grace he extended to me. What an amazing God. We're accepted in the beloved. Highly favored, that means. In verse 6 here of Ephesians chapter 1, this is what we say. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Wow, thank you, Lord. Paul just declaring the work of God the Father in the past, we are chosen by the Father. Look at the next one. Look at verse 7 here in Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So we see the work of the Son in the present. We were redeemed by the Son. And we can look in verses 7 through 10 what Jesus did. He set us free, right? I mean, think about in the Roman Empire itself, not just in Rome, but in the Roman Empire, there were some 60 million slaves. And these slaves were bought and sold like furniture or cars or whatever. They were just objects that you owned, pieces of property. And usually what happened in the center of the city was the place where these slaves were bought and sold. And Paul says, look, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That word redemption in the Greek speaks of the purchase of a slave for the purpose of setting him free. Totally free, never to be a slave again. You know, when slaves were sold, you purchased them to work for you. Jesus purchased us to set us free. That's what he's done. By his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Peter said, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I like that. He shed his blood to purchase me back. And he set me free. I'm not in bondage to sin anymore. He paid the penalty in full. And now I serve him as a bond slave. I freely serve him. In the Old Testament, when a slave had served his time, paid off his debt, he was let go. He could decide, hey, look, I want to stay with this guy because he takes good care of me. So they would take him to the doorpost, get an awl, and pierce his ear and put a ring in it. Everyone knew, hey, this guy is a bond slave. He freely is serving his master. He's not forced to do it. He's not under any obligation. He's doing it out of his free will. That's how we're to serve the Lord. I mean, if we feel like we're forced to do something, that's not what Christ has for us. We do it out of love for him. We love him. Not only have we been redeemed by the blood of Christ, set free in him, Paul says we have forgiveness of our sins. Dismissal or a canceling of our sins. That's something that the animal sacrifices could never do. They could never take away your sins. They covered them for a time until you went out and sinned again. And, you know, it may be very quick, you know. Paul in Hebrews 9 dealt with that. In verses 11 through 14, he put it like this. He said, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And here's what happens with our sins, guys. Paul in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, said that you being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The handwriting of requirements. If you were in jail, you committed a crime. You served your time. When you got out, they would give you a piece of paper, and stamped on that paper were the words, word tetelestai, paid in full. Because when you got out of jail, someone may see you, hey, weren't you in jail for that crime you committed? What are you doing out here? Hey, it's paid in full, tetelestai. That's what Jesus has done for us. He's taken every one of our sins, something we could never pay for. He paid the full price. He took the punishment that was due us. And now he's given us the paper that says tetelestai, paid in full. So when someone says, hey, look, how could you be a Christian? Look at what you just said. You're right, I was wrong. But here's the thing. My sins are paid in full. And as much as I'm sorry for what I did here, my good works can't outweigh or pay for my bad works that I've done. Jesus paid them all. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He didn't say north to south. If he said north to south, they meet. He said east to west. Does east and west meet? No. Go east. Does it meet with the west? No, you keep going east. That's how far he's removed our sins from us. They can't be found anymore. He says in Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Thank you, Lord. He doesn't remember our sins. Can you imagine going to heaven? Hey, Joe, remember on such and such a date? The Lord doesn't do that because he paid for them. Those sins are taken care of. Every one of them. And here's what we see happening today. The blood atonement, what Jesus Christ has done for us, is being attacked. And it's being attacked by so-called Christians. And I don't think you can be a Christian and deny the blood atonement. It doesn't work that way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And yet we see professors, we see these colleges, we see these pastors who are promoting this. How sad. And all this, forgiveness, all this is according to the riches of his grace. How rich is his grace? Take a good look at your life. That's how rich it is. It blows me away. You know, when I first got saved, I was a pretty good person. At least that's what I thought. I was pretty good. The longer I'm saved, the more I see the depravity, how wicked my heart is, how evil. And I see the holiness of God. And that's, you know, when the light of God shines upon you, it shows everything.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.